All right, well, if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I had originally planned to take verses 1 through 9 together, but as I continued to research this passage and to look at it, to write on it, it became clear we're going to need to... I said, okay, we're going to have to divide this up. I really had a frustrated moment and said, fine. We'll do verses 5 to 9 next week. And then as I was writing the sermon out, writing, getting through it, and just going, okay, we're only going to do verses 1 through 3 this morning. And so we're going to talk about children this morning. Parents, you're going to get your own Sunday. So get ready for that. And then we're going to handle verses 5 through 9 later. But don't miss the fact that all, verses 1 through 9 are connected together, because these are the other two illustrations out of the three illustrations that Paul gives of chapter 5, verse 21, that says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he gives three examples, three relationship examples for where the, how this plays out in husbands and wives, in parents and their children, and masters and their slaves and their servants. And so we're looking at this, and it's important to get the context right here, because what we're looking at here is an application. Remember, the first three chapters, these great, grand truths, these glorious indicatives, as they're called, of these realities of the fact that we are, as the church, the people of God, redeemed, made into a new people, called the church, and who are in Christ, and who are now called to live that out in practical ways. And here is an example of, okay, well, one of the defining marks of the church is submission, submitting to one another. Okay, here's how it works. Husbands, here's how it works. Wives, here's how it works. Children, here's how it works. Parents, here's how it works. Masters and slaves, and how it works, how that works out. And so it's not just as simple. This morning is not what the sermon is. Kids, do what your parents tell you. That's not what we're doing this morning. Okay, that's not what this is. And so that's not what's going on here. What we're seeing is, what are the marks of a Christian family? What are the marks of Christian relationships that are in the church? And this is going to have a broader application, because raise your hand if you have been or are a child. Okay, you were born, you're a child. There we go. You know, we might look at our spouse and say, you're a child. But, you know, and so that too. But let's go ahead and go to the Word, beginning in chapter 6. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Which is so different from Sunday night, if you come to our Genesis. I'm reading like a whole chapter, and it's like three verses. I'm like... It's jarring to me. But what we have here in all these relationships is we're learning a lot about authority. It's a key theme here. We're learning about how we should, as Christians, respond to those who have authority over us, and how we should wield authority that we hold over other people. And so, just right at the gate, just mentioning that word authority, it's not too hard to see the obstacle that we face. We don't like authority unless we have it, right? We don't like authority unless we have it. And it's like that poster I read. It's like, power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. But it rocks absolutely too. And just, you know, if you got it... And we have known those who, when given an ounce of authority, they become drunk with power. It's almost laughable, isn't it? If it wasn't so sad. And if someone gets just a little bit, you're like, you are a shift supervisor at a coffee shop. You stop it. Deflate. You know, that's what I've seen it. We've also pressed back against authority in our own lives. We've been taught to distrust it by citing the abuses of authority, which are real. And I mean, isn't this like a defining characteristic of being an American? It was just kind of like, you need to submit to the authority of the government and at the same time completely distrust it. Our country was founded in revolution, right? Now, I'm not saying that we don't need checks and balances or that we just need to have put blind faith into the government or authority. But for some reason, we don't like it when our kids rebel against us. Right? It's okay for us. But man, when my kid does it, it just really just ticks me off. It really gets me mad. And now, there's a reason for that. And there's a reason why it does. Because most parents desire the good of their children. Most parents desire the good for their children. You're trying to do the best you can, and they're saying, no, I'm not doing that. And you're like, no, this is really... You don't understand. It's like one of the few times I'm totally just trying to do something for you, and it's totally... No, I'm not doing it. I'm not going for it. Okay. And the reason that it bugs us, and it should, the reason it seems wrong, and it is because at the end of the day, defiance of authority in most cases, is the product of a sinful, rebellious heart. Because in the parent-child relationship, it is a rebellion against the authority that God has placed over that child. And so Paul writes here to the church, teaching that their relationships in the family are not to be characterized by rebellion, but by submission to authority. So, I am going to say it. Children. And by children, I mean kids, and I mean students. You must obey your parents. You're like, parents are like, man, I'm glad I came to church today. Yes! You know, and kids are like, man, I should have been sick. But again, you know, just like when I was teaching on, remember I was teaching on submission with wives, and I was like, okay, you know, it can't be, well, but he, don't worry about him, you know, we're going to get to him. I was teaching on husbands, you know, but she, don't worry about her, you got to deal with you. Well, just like that, you know, if we're dealing, you feel that pushback going, well, yeah, but they, you don't know my parents, you know, things like that. You just kind of go, well, yeah, we're going to deal with you today. We're dealing with parents later. We're dealing with the kids. And so I'm gonna give three reasons that really Paul gives why children must submit to their parents. Now, as we're doing this though, remember, honoring your parents goes beyond the child years. Even as an adult, we are called to honor our parents. And so these are questions that we need to be asking ourselves. I'm going to have some reflective questions, especially for us parents, us adults in here, about what we need to learn here. And also keep in mind, this is not just a sermon for kids this morning. All right. This is parents. You need to be thinking about, how do I instruct my children in this? How do I teach them this? How do I raise them in this? How do I encourage them in this? It's not just, okay, well, everyone check out except for the kids this morning. But the first reason why you must obey your parents is because it is right in the Lord. Paul says, verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. It is right. This is, when a child... or a student joins the church and becomes a communing member, that they take communion. So, and so if that's you, you say, hey, I'm a communing member in this church. Then they make the same vows that an adult makes. They make the same vows that an adult makes to take communion in our church. And so they have vowed before God to pursue the peace and purity of the church, to assist the church in accomplishing its mission. But how does a child do this? How does a 9-year-old, a 10-year-old, how does a teenager do this? What is the biggest impact that they can make? Now, a couple weeks ago, I saw some of the members of Ms. Kathy's class were in here, and they were straightening up the pews. They're cleaning up and they're picking up and straight things. That is a fantastic way to serve the church. That's a great way to serve the church. That's a small thing that goes unnoticed. And for those of you who did that, thank you for doing that. That's a big service to us. And so, but that is not the most important thing you can do. The most important thing a child can do, their chief duty, their chief way of glorifying God, is to obey their parents. Why? Because this is how families were designed. There are those who have authority and those who are to submit to that authority, respond in obedience to it. This is the design of blessing. This is how the engine runs. If I'm going up a hill and my transmission rebels against me, I'm going to be in trouble, right? If it's not shifting, I'm going to either stall out or I'm going to be rolling backwards, right? It's going to go bad for me. But notice the statement, in the Lord. The motivation for obedience, especially when dealing with parents who are actually unjust or unbelievers, or whatever the case is, the reason you should obey is because you belong to Christ. That is, that Christ has so gripped you and so changed you that you are willing to obey parents who tell you to do things that you don't want to do. Now, there's always the question of what do you do when a parent tells you to do something that is sinful or unbiblical? It's the usual question that comes up pretty quickly. And in those cases, I would say that child, that student, whatever the case is, should consult with other believers who are older than them. Not their friends who are going to be like, yeah, don't do it. Yeah. Yeah, no, I don't do what my parents say either. Yeah. To go to other godly believers that you can trust and to say, well, what should I do here? I want to honor Christ and I want to honor my parents, but they're telling me to do something that's sinful. It happens. I know someone who was dating somebody, and he was a godly guy. He was really he was trying to treat her and court her and just doing everything he could. But her parents said, you should really move in with him to see if it works before you get married. You should cohabitate together because that's what your mom and I did. And so she did not obey her parents. She disobeyed them. She says, I can't do that. I love you, but that's sin. I cannot do that. So she did not obey her parents. But I would still contend that she honored them. At the end of the day, you may not have the time to go seek somebody if you're really being pressed upon. At the end of the day, you cannot comply with something that is sinful. But again, this is usually the exception. It's not the rule. And we can't point to that one thing. Well, they told me to do that one thing one time, so I don't do anything they say because I don't want to do it. We cannot use the failures of parents to justify rebellion against those things that are not sinful. Now, what about cases of abuse? This is a difficult topic, one that we don't have time to go through. But here's what I'm going to say, because I think it's necessary to say it, that if you are, or you or someone you know is in danger of abuse, or they're actively being abused physically, sexually, or emotionally, then you need to get physically separate yourself from that person. And to tell someone who can help you, like me, one of the elders, a teacher, a policeman, get that thing going. Get it out in the open, because that's the only way it's going to change. Don't be silent. And adults, we have a responsibility to if we think something's going on, to take action. And I will say, as a member of the session, we will not remain silent on any of these things. This church will never cover up anything. We protect, we care for our children. We have responsibility to them, to care for them, to protect them. And so that is something that we must be committed to, that we are committed to as a church. We will comply with the local authorities and the law. There's just, the church has they have a real bad history with this. You know, well, we did an internal investigation. Not enough. But again, we're going to have to leave it there. Back to the main topic. The Christian child, the Christian student, seeks to obey all that they can. And in those times when they can't, they must lovingly appeal to their parents and point to Christ. The reason cannot be, I just don't want to do it. And you can't use Jesus to just as this kind of a little surface justification because you don't really want to do something. And we know how to do that in the church. I just don't feel like God's leading me that way. Right? It's the trump card, you know? Can't question God, so I'll just invoke Him on that one. But this also means there's no such thing as sowing your wild oats. I still hear that phrase. I think it sounds kind of biblical. It sounds kind of proverbial because it has to do with oats, and oats are healthy. I don't know. But it really is just a rationalization to justify human sinfulness. It's just to put a nice. It's to whitewash rebellion. And so, really, it just reveals personal immaturity if someone holds to that. That there's a season in life where God okays, gives the thumbs up for someone to just go off into sin. We get into seasons of sin as Christians. But God doesn't go, it's okay. Sowing your wild oats. Everyone gets one. The bottom line here is that parents do not deserve the obedience of their children because we're so wise and wonderful and amazing. Now, if you say, well, you know, I do have a good relationship with my parents. I have a really great relationship. I enjoy spending time with my parents. We have a good time together. That's great. You know, and for those who struggle with their relationship with their parents, there's hope for them too. And there's still, the motivation is not based on the parent. And that's great because I know that's the motivation my children need. That's the motivation that we have to teach our children. That they're called to obey, not because we're so great. We're sinful. We need to repent of sin to our children. We need to do those things. But at the same time, they're still called to obey even if we sin. Just because I messed up and I overreacted to my kid doesn't mean that that excuses his rebellion. But it may mean I need to apologize to him. And believe it or not, parents know their kids. And I know that because we all establish patterns of relationships with one another. Even if it's a pattern of non-communication. And really, it's just kind of... And so when that pattern gets changed, you notice something's different about our relationship. And so if it's a pattern of strife and rebellion and a teenager, you know, comes to Christ and they start acting differently, they start at least trying to obey their parents or submit to them, the parents are going to take notice. Now, some may be of the moral character to try to take advantage of that. But most parents, I think, would go, what in the world is going on with my kid? And some of them might go, maybe I need to reconsider this Jesus thing. Or maybe, you know what? I am a big hypocrite. Second reason. Because it's revealed. Because it's right. But also, children should obey their parents because it is revealed. Verse 2. Paul alludes here to the fact that this is a part of the moral law. He specifically references the fifth commandment. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about the structure of the Ten Commandments because we think, okay, well, the first four have to do with God. The last six have to do with man. But in reality, all the commandments have to do with our relationship with God because before God gave one commandment in Exodus 20, He said, hey, I'm the Lord your God who saved you out of Egypt. I delivered you. I saved you. And now I'm going to tell you how to live in relationship with me and your brothers and sisters. And think about the fact that of the Ten Commandments, there's 600 something commandments in the Old Testament. Of the Ten Commandments, the top ten, this is number five. Number five. It's the first one that specifically does have to do with our relationship with other people. And so you kind of go, well, and it's also later on, not in Exodus 20, but later on, it's also, you know, it carries with it the death penalty if you break it grievously. And that didn't happen very often. And I'm not advocating that we reinstate that, by the way. But we have to ask it, why does God take this so seriously? Why does he take it so seriously? And the reason is because the parent-child relationship was meant to teach the child about God and His authority over them. Because the family is the training facility of life. Our relationship, it forms our relationship with other forms of authority, and most importantly, our relationship with God. The person who grows up rebelling against his or her parents is rebelling against the authority that God has placed over them, and thus God Himself. One of the things when I was dating Leslie that I looked at was, how does she relate to her father? How does she relate to her parents? Because that tells me a lot about who she is and how our marriage is going to be. And it was good, by the way. It was good. So this just reinforces the truth that the way of blessing for those who currently live under parental authority is obedience. You cannot claim to love God and to be in Christ and at the same time live in active, unrepentant rebellion against your parents. You can't do it. It's a just red flag, okay? And it's the kind of red flag that's not a good one, all right? It's a red flag that says either I'm a Christian living in sin and I need to repent, or I'm not a believer. Flag. It's a serious flag. All right, so the first two reasons are rough. I got to say that. The first two reasons are kind of like, because that's the way it is. And you got to deal with it. It's there in the text. You know, if you don't like it, I don't write the mail. I just deliver it. So if you can, you know, argue, show me from the Bible where it doesn't say this, then I'll change my tune. I'll preach something else. But until then, I got to go with the Word. It's the only inspired text I know of. And so the third reason is the best reason. It's the most helpful reason. It's an exciting reason. Because it's rewarded. It's rewarded. There's a reward for obedience. Some have issues with verse 3 because it sounds kind of programmatic or formulaic, like as if you simply obey your parents and you get long, you know, long life and prosperity. Here's Paul, the prosperity preacher, you know, coming to town. But also, another problem with this is, what about those who we know who did honor their parents and died young? I can think of two right off the top of my head. Two great guys who are wonderful Christians who sought to obey and honor their parents, a great relationship with their parents, and they both died young. One in college, one just out of college. So, is this promise not true? Well, the answer comes in understanding the nature of the promises in the book of Proverbs. Because this kind of promise is a general promise. It's the normal way things are to work. But the problem is, we also live in a world with the curse of sin and death. But overall, we can see it is true that those who obey obey and honor their parents do well in life. They do pretty good. I mean, it's a general rule. It also, I mean, this is one of the common factors in social stability. It's having families where the children obey their parents and they come up. Because you think about it, children who obey their parents, they learn about boundaries. They learn about meeting expectations. They at least learn how to work for people that they don't like very much. You know, they can at least learn that. They learn endurance. They learn patience. They learn forgiveness. And so obedience teaches us to be flexible. And again, it promotes social stability. But the point is that there is reward in this life for obeying your parents. Rebellion has a reward. It's immediate, but it's fleeting and damaging. Whereas obedience is an investment of faith in your future. A future that is ultimately guaranteed by Christ, who obeyed His Heavenly Father and said, "Not my will be done, your will be done." And then He went to the cross. So, look, for the kids in here, for the students in here, I am not in the business of telling you to behave to make your parents' life easier. Of course he's going to say that. My parents pay him. No. Seriously, I don't do that. I want the same thing for you that I want for my own children. I want you to live satisfied lives in which you are satisfied in Christ, where He is your magnificent obsession, where you are glorifying God and you are enjoying Him forever. That's what I want for you. That's why I'm preaching this morning. And so so I just want to just close out this morning by sharing my story just a little bit. And I've shared bits and pieces here and there, but just from the summer of 1998. That's just a picture of my family. Summer of 1998. Living from Southern California, it's where the home base is there. And so at that point, my sister had run away to Washington State, didn't tell anybody she was going. She graduated from high school, just packed her car, took off, and lived in Seattle. My father was in Utah, and he was married to my stepmother, Heather, and they were members of the Mormon Church. And I was happily enjoying my stay at a youth intervention program. Wasn't happy. So we're there, and then my mom is still at home in California. And so then I get home from there. My aunt and uncle call from Georgia and say, we want to take you in if you want to come live with us in Georgia. My mom and I talk about it. I say, okay, so I think that's a good idea. Get a clean start. So we go over, start live with my aunt and uncle. 6 months later, become a believer. They start taking me to church. So become a believer. And then as the months go on, my mom starts seeing my life as it's changing and how I'm interacting with her and other people. And she says, you know, maybe I need to reconnect back into church. She goes, finds this great church called The Grove, gets connected to some women's counseling and really just reconnects with the Lord. And then my sister moves back from California, elopes with a guy. And then they split up after 6 months. She moves in with my mom. He moves in with his mom. And then my sister ends up coming to faith. Through that, my brother-in-law ends up coming to faith. My dad comes out for the visit, which I shared with you a couple weeks back. My dad comes out for a visit, sees my mom's this completely different person, comes back, tells my stepmom, we're going to church. And she's like, what? I've never been to a church. She's raised in a Mormon church. And so they go to church. My dad recommits his life to Christ. My stepmother is converted. It goes back to this 16-year-old. I couldn't get a date for prom that year. You know? That was like my big thing. You know? And I was just struggling to obey the Lord and trying to figure it out and trying to make sense of the mess and the anger and all the stuff that was going on in my life. And here God's doing a work through me. And this just probably one of the biggest lies that's been told to a current generation of young people is their lives don't matter. That their actions don't matter. That they don't have, their actions don't have consequences. Their lives don't have consequences. That their life right now is just about school and having fun. But what I want you to hear from me this morning from your pastor is that you matter. Your life, your actions matter. They impact your parents. They impact future generations, your generation. And so I'm speaking to you today. Paul is speaking to you today. Christ is speaking to you today. And if you say, I belong to Him, and He says, you belong to me, then you have a calling on your life right now to proclaim His Lordship over you. And you start with your family. You start by demonstrating His Lordship in action and attitude by obeying and honoring your parents. It's incredibly difficult, and I know that because I'm a parent and I'm a sinner. And I pray that God protects my children from my sinfulness. And I have to pray that prayer too often. It's hard. But if you are a Christian, you need to be at least concerned about it. You need to at least wrestle with it. It should bother you. It should be a struggle. And parents, we need to ask ourselves, how do we as parents discourage our children from obedience? How do we interact with our own parents? How do we interact with our Heavenly Father? Do they look at us and see hypocrites? Do they look at us and see us lording authority over them? Are we disengaged? Are we hands off as parents? We need to seek to encourage our children to obey and honor both their parents and their Lord. Let's pray.